As you've noticed, we've finished with Mark's Gospel. We got as far as the chapter 12, and chapter 13 is the discourse on the end of the world, and then 14 starts the Passion narrative. So we always stop right there. We're in Matthew, it will be the same. So we begin Matthew, as you noticed yesterday, with the Sermon on the Mount. We don't do the infancy gospels in the lectionary. Be interesting, but we don't. So we start with our Lord's public preaching. And so that's where we have yesterday, the beginning, and now we go on. And we'll go on now with the Sermon on the Mount. This is a very challenging passage. You're the salt of the earth. If you go saltless, if you lose your taste, your flavor, the whole world is flat. That's quite a responsibility, huh? Now, salt does two things, right? It adds flavor and it preserves. And that's what we're supposed to do for the world. Our Lord will show us at the end one of the ways we should be doing that. But it's interesting when you think. Our responsibility is to give everybody hope. You know, have marriages that are strong and joyful and children that love your parents, and then everybody, well, gosh, yeah, I could try that. And whether they know it or not, the grace of the Lord would be working with them and helping them. And let them come and see the light of God and be encouraged and join us. Be baptized into Christ and into his body. That's what our Lord is telling us here, you see. But you've taken quite a risk. You know, if you're a well-meaning banker, pagan, you might do some good before you die. If you're not a good Christian, it's like salt with no taste. It's useless. So it's quite a gamble. See, we could do some good, maybe if it's only in this world, but once you're a Christian, you've gambled. Now the only good you can do is eternal good, eternal life. You could do, of course, but whatever you do has that stamp on it. And so the Lord said, well, you see, you've taken quite a gamble now. You're either going to be salty or you're going to be nothing. Or you're going to be light and you're going to be nothing. It's a gamble. It's well worth it. The Lord's urging us to do it. The world needs it. But it's powerful teaching from the Son of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It's no longer good for anything. That's the gamble. We're either going to be salty or we're going to be nothing. And we can have all sorts of, I'm basically a nice guy sort of thing, but that's not it. We have to let the world know who Jesus is and what it means to be truly human by the grace of Christ. We have to give people hope. Then you're the light of the world. Now, he says that of himself, doesn't he? I am the light of the world. And you are in me. If we carry the Lord, if we love the Lord, if we obey the Lord, then we shine. And people have hope. Right now, golly, you know, when I was away, 97% of the time, I was with these Carmelite sisters. It's only when I was traveling, and you know. But that's enough. The sadness, the fear, the anger, the nervousness, The funny thing is, it's always been like this, but I think it's more, they see a collar and they all smile. Everybody was so nice to me. Not because I'm a nice guy. I probably am not. But Because somehow they know, this stands for God, it stands for something, and they want to be nice to me. Well, boy, I should want to be nice to them. So 75, embrace the gospel. No, I'll plant a seed, that's all. See, but that's the job. Then it ends with this marvelous line. Just so your light must shine before others, men, it says in the text, that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. That's the way our light should shine. If somebody says, oh, you're such a marvelous Christian, they've either missed the point or we haven't given them the point. No, it's to glorify our Father. Now this text, that one there, is the foundation for all Christian social action, of which there should be 50 times more than there is. But we're not in this to build a better world. We are, but that's not it. It's to show people the love and compassion of the Father so they will glorify Him. One of the most effective social action people in our life was Mother Teresa. I mean, she founded an order. There's 5,000-6,000 people in that order. How many of the poorest of the poor have been helped, consoled, helped to die in peace, taken care of to this day? There's a house, you know, where they take care of people with AIDS right downtown. Another house where they take care of unwed mothers right downtown. And their light shines. But it shines in a way that glorifies our Father. Because it comes from their heart, from the love of Christ. And that's what our Lord is telling us. You know, let them see your light so that they glorify your Father. If they think you're the greatest thing that ever happened, you've missed the boat. They got to see your Father. And so that requires love. Think of these, you know, look at Mother Seton, the way she worked. Oh, look at Mother Cabrini. You know, people saw Christ in them. Therefore, since he's the Son, they saw the Father. It's a beautiful text. Now, I took very dramatic examples, you know, where I can't lose, you know, like Mother Teresa, Mother Cabrini. I mean. But that's supposed to be us, each in our own way, so that people see Christ in us. I've told you this story, I'm sure, many times. When I was in New York, Veronica O'Brien, who was Cardinal Sunan's right-hand man. And she was, you know, organized, active, beautiful. Earlier in her life, she was part of the Legion of Mary. She had founded Presidia in France during the when the Germans occupied France. She went over there. Before that, of course, the Germans took over France in less than 2 weeks. So there she was. And there was a notice, all enemy aliens must report. So she prayed. She threw her passport in the toilet. And then for the whole occupation, she founded like 70 or so presidia. Figured each one takes 3 or 4 meetings, and every meeting not approved by the Nazis was punishable by death. So she risked her life 300 and some odd times, crawling on her stomach on the streets to get to the, you know. That's when I say she's a right-hand man. I mean, she is quite a woman. Well, then, of course, that cleared up. And so, anyhow, so we're in a restaurant in New York, and we're talking about this kind of stuff, you see, of planning something or other. And the young lady was the waitress, a very nice young girl. Most of those girls in those days, they came from New Jersey. And they came over, and they commuted over in the morning, fasting. And they served food all morning long. And then at their lunch break, they ran over to St. Patrick's and went to Mass and Communion, then ran back to work. Got a quick sandwich someplace. I mean, they were Hundreds of them did this. Anyhow, I don't know whether this girl was one of them or not. Anyway, I was talking to her, trying to be nice to her. And when she left, take our order, went away, she looked at me, Veronica, and said, "That's right, Father. They're looking for Christ in you." And I never forgot that. I don't walk into a restaurant to this day that I don't think of that. But it's, you see, but that's right. You see, we've got to be like that so that Jesus' name is upheld and honored and people have hope. We're just beginning the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord, as Matthew has collected our Lord's words and organized them, establishes this principle. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. As you know, the Jews looked on the scriptures in three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And sometimes they didn't bother to mention the third part, which was less important to them, but still inspired. The law and the prophets means all the written word of God, all that God has told us, all that he's told us about himself, all that's recounted of what he's done for our people, and all he expects of us. That's the law and the prophets. So Jesus says, you see, I haven't come to destroy, to abolish the law and the prophets. All that God has done for a millennium, I've come to fulfill them, to bring them to a whole other level of existence. And so, and then he expresses his respect for the written law of God. You know, not the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place, until it all happens. Because the law and the prophets are all prophecy. All the laws, for instance, of worship that are in the Old Testament are prophecy. They prophesy that one act of love in which our Lord died, which covers, embraces, fulfills, and replaces the whole sacrificial system, which had as its goal to make us faithful to God. You can imagine what a charism Moses had to devise the basics of the law and the practice of worship in Israel. If he had not had that gift, how long do you think the Jews, the only monotheists in the world, would last, surrounded by their neighbors, with practices that are not that dissimilar to theirs? Moses had to prescribe a liturgy as part of the law and the prophets. And our Lord is saying, you see, I've come to fulfill all that. I am the Word of God. I am the Word of God. All of that was meant to prepare you as a people to understand who I am and what I'm going to do. All of that was to prepare the world to understand, because this is our story today about monotheism. Huh? Elijah risking his life for the sake of one true God. It's hard to stay a monotheist. It's much more intellectually responsible now, I mean, and respectable. So we all subscribe to it. But my friends, do we worship one God? How many other things do we worship? The television, the news, the latest and the greatest. I got to have the news. Is that more important than God? Sometimes in practice it is. And that is idolatry. An idol is something to which we give ultimate importance. That's an idol. Whether it be a little statue we think is going to help us out, or whatever. And it's this, our Lord is saying, all of that is a gift. The law And then all the ramifications of the law as it developed in Leviticus and so forth. You see, all of that is a gift. Gift from my Father to help you stay faithful to Him. All the prophets, what have they done but give you my Father's teaching and warn you of what will happen if you don't stay faithful? They prepared the teaching that is still the teaching. I've told this before. You have St. Justin, St. Irenaeus, who argue from Isaiah to the resurrection of Jesus. It's right there. Amazing, isn't it? So our Lord says, I have brought all this to fulfillment. Now, what does fulfillment mean? You see, we say, I've fulfilled all the requirements, meaning I've met their demands. Fulfill does not mean that. It means to fill full, to go beyond it. And now, there's about 20 people here who could give this example, but I'm going to do it because I'm the preacher today. But just suppose we're at a dinner party, and there's nothing to drink. And I say, I'm going to go get something. You expect me to come back with some water for everybody. And I come back with a tray, and it's got glasses of beautiful red wine. See, I haven't met your expectations. I have fulfilled them. I've gone that far and beyond. And that's what the Lord does. He goes this far and beyond. And fulfills all the law and the prophets. That's all the Bible. Now that he's stated this principle, he's going to go on then to say, you have heard it said, but I say, and so forth. And show us in his teaching how he fulfills the law and the prophets. Huh? That will be tomorrow. Ask the Lord to fulfill all the Father's expectations in your life today.